back to South Carolina. So would ask you to pray for them, that everything goes well there. Would ask you to also pray. I will be flying to Alaska somewhere around the 25th. Matt and Megan are going to be moving down, and Matt asked if I would come and help drive the Alcan Highway. Amazingly, there was a lot of people who said, I'd like to come if you I wish there was room in the truck, but I don't know. I may have to buy clothes along the way because I don't know if there's going to be any room in the truck whatsoever. But we'll be flying up there to move them down. Would ask you to pray that the Lord would open up just the right place for them to rent. Well, down in Virginia area, Hibbing area, in that particular area, they're looking for an apartment. And so would ask you to pray in that particular regard. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, this is probably one of the most critical portions of Scripture in the entire New Testament to help you in your daily life. If you experience struggles in the area of your thought life, maybe it's wrong thoughts towards your husband or your wife or family or sinful thoughts, whatever it is, the Apostle Paul is going to try and help you in this passage of Scripture. And that means that, you know, I need this. You need this. We all need this. And it isn't something that I think we need to be pointing anywhere else or say, boy, you know, go get them, Ross. They really need, no, go get them, Ross. Ross really needs this. And I know that you need it as well. If you are going to find someone who could really help you in the area of your thought life, Paul really is the most qualified that I can think of. He is a man that has gone through accusation, difficulties, struggles, you know, persecutions. He has gone through so much in his life. And even now, at the writing of this and the sending of this, he finds himself in Rome, being accused by other brothers that he's there because he didn't do really what God wanted him to do down in Jerusalem and end up getting arrested. And perhaps he's out of the will of God, and there's other preachers that you should be listening to even more. And ultimately, what's going on in Paul's life is he's kind of marginalized himself. And some of the Christians there at Philippi were being hoodwinked by those who were coming with ideas and doctrines that were anything but from God and true, having been taught by the Holy Spirit of God. You know what? I know that you, this past week, were barraged with error. You were barraged with thoughts and thinking and things that I know that you wish if you could do a replay, if you could do a rewind, you wouldn't like it if that never happened. You wish that had never gone into your mind. And what's worse, some of those thoughts got there for a moment or two and you go, whoa, where did that come from? I don't like that. And you dispelled it. I always use this imagine it's flying away thing. That's one of the things, and it's from 2 Timothy 2:22, and I'll talk about that in a minute. But some of those thoughts stayed, didn't they? And they were troubling, and they turned into anxious thoughts. They turned to the things that were a burden to your heart. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul is going to tell us what we are to think about. Now, you see the word finally there? Again, that's a connective particle. He used one of those in chapter 3. And the idea behind that is this is going to connect everything that's before it and everything that's about to follow. So I'm going to try and put it all together in your mind, and I'm almost positive that we're not going to get through all of this information today. And in a real sense, I hope I don't, because there's stuff here that I don't want to go over too quickly. It's stuff that we really need, stuff that I hope is going to be a great blessing. Let me read for you Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there is a lot in my mind that has got there through studying, and I believe by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And so it is my prayer again that you would give me wisdom and thought flow and clarity of mind to share forth what you want shared to your people. Help me to articulate it well. Help me not to run down rabbit trails that you do not want me to. Lord, help me to say and frame my words by the unction of the Spirit of God in such a way that it will meet the needs of your people who have assembled themselves here today. I know, Lord, that you told us not to be weary lest we faint in our minds. And there are, the battleground truly is the mind. And so, Lord, I pray that you would use your word as it is sharper than a two-edged sword to pierce and divide asunder those things that are so interwoven into our lives and in our psyche and in our worldview. The things that ought not to be there, Lord, remove them today. The things that need to become a part of our lives that are not presently, Lord, may we come hungering and thirsting so that those will become a part of our lives through the process of looking to you and growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior. Please, Lord, help your people, bless your people, transform and encourage and edify your people. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul has just reminded the Philippian Christians and us not to be anxious. Notice what it says up there in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, or be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And remember, I talked about that anxiety primarily comes from the result of promoting your interests over God's. And I know that in my life, when I do that, oftentimes I think, well, boy, if this doesn't get done, if it doesn't get accomplished my way, if it doesn't get, you know, boy, what's going to happen? And so we'll manipulate and we'll plan and we'll do things. And it's good to plan and it's good to prepare and it's good to schedule. But when you find the anxiety and anxiousness rising above that level, you know what's going on. You're going to make sure this happens. I'm going to make sure this happens. And even if God doesn't necessarily want it to happen. Brothers and sisters, there are going to come times in your life when you want something really bad. And God's not going to give it to you. Listen very carefully. When those things happen, I promise you that by and by the day will come, if you'll walk with God, you will thank God that it never happened. You will thank God. Now, right now, it doesn't seem that way. But there is going to come a day when the sovereign perspective is going to become your perspective on that particular issue. And God, in His mercy and grace, is going to show you in His master plan why that didn't fit and it wasn't for your good and for His glory. So Paul has just reminded them not to be anxious in their daily lives. Anxiety is most often born of wrong thinking and many times in our lives, sinful thinking. Paul begins this discourse in chapter 3 with the word finally, and really it means so then. So then, because of the things that we've talked about, so then because you have to bow the knee, because you have to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, because He does not want you to be a murmurer or a disputer, because He wants you to get along like Euodias and Syntyche were not doing, because He wants them to rejoice in the Lord, because He wants them to have an intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, finally, connect these dots. Make this a part of your life. And now we can't always change the circumstances that we're in that drive us to this point of anxiety. But we can this morning change our perspectives, can't we? We can change our thinking, can't we? We can alter our worldview here today. And I believe that's why you've come. And so God wants us to address this because here's something that maybe you haven't been thinking about. God wants you to hear something from His Word today to help you with what you've been thinking about this week. And that's why you heard me pray what I did. What have you been thinking about this week that God doesn't want you thinking about? And the reason I prayed the prayer that I prayed is I just don't want to stand up here as a servant of the Lord and just download a bunch of information to you. I want God the Holy Spirit so as to put together the truth in my mind, and He has promised to do what? To guide us into all truth. I want God the Holy Spirit to help me say and frame what needs to be said so that you hear from God. And here's the reason that's important, because God monitored every thought you thought this week. And there's some He wants you to enhance and support and reinforce. And there's some, brothers and sisters, that He doesn't want you to think next week. He doesn't want them to be there. And so He wants to address these things. Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. He knows every thought, the motives of your heart. He knows every one of your dreams. He knows every detail of your life. Psalms 139, 23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. You see, I want the air of what is going on in heaven, that which they're thinking about in heaven. Think about your loved ones that are up there. I don't know whether you've thought about it in this way, but they don't have a sin nature anymore. They don't struggle with those things anymore. So, you know, my mom and dad, your relatives that have gone on before you, they're up there in heaven. They don't struggle with sinful thinking anymore. God wants this week to be a preparatory week for that time in your life when you're up there. And he wants to help you think heavenly style thoughts. Isaiah 55, 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You know what that means? That through the course of this message, God the Holy Spirit may touch your heart and say, hey, you remember that thought that you had Tuesday afternoon? You dismissed it after you dwelt on it for a little while. You go, let's just get rid of that. And God says, you need to confess that as sin before me. Because you've been letting that be a part of your mind. And in the longer it's a part of your mind, it soon becomes a part of your perspective. And as it becomes a part of your perspective, it becomes a part of your appetite. You want more things like that. You want to think like that, watch things like that, live like that, and become a partaker of those kinds of things. And so the Lord says, I want to stop it at the headwaters. I want to deal with that. You must confess it as sin. And today, that's what the Spirit of God wants to do. The way the gospel, and that's what we've been talking about, how it governs our lives. The way the gospel governs our lives is by changing our thinking. This week, I was with a gentleman who did not know the Lord as his Savior. And I shared the gospel with him more than once. Did not call upon the name of the Lord. One of the problems is 2 Corinthians 4:4 is still functioning. And the God of this world who hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, the image of God, should shine unto them. He's still thinking that he's good enough. He's still thinking that he doesn't need to turn from his sin. He doesn't need to repent. He doesn't need to call out to the Lord. He doesn't need to be saved in that way. He's still not thinking in those terms. And so the mind is the battleground, not only for you to come into the presence of God by calling out to him for salvation. The mind is the battleground for every aspect of our lives to live to the glory of God. Be not weary, lest you faint in your mind. And so God wants us to know that this battle that is going on must begin by mentally doing what? What did Paul tell us very clearly in chapter 2? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And how do you do that? You bow the knee. You confess with the mouth that Jesus is Lord. Ephesians 2:10, you prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. Your thought life must be governed by biblical truth. Now, in just a moment, I'm going to walk through whatsoever thing is true, just, pure, lovely, and we're going to look at these things. Prepare yourself. There are layers of meanings to those phrases. They're not just little words that say, well, I'm going to think about true things. Believe me, it's going to go far beyond that. Well, I'm going to think about just things. It's going to go far beyond that. The layers of meaning that Paul is going to give you in just a moment are designed by God to transform your mind. It's not just, you know, if I get up in the morning and I think about, boy, I'm going to be doing good. No. He's not addressing just individual thoughts. He's addressing how you think. And that's why it's critical to understand that the Spirit of God wants to take the Word of God and surgically remove error from your thinking process and replace it with biblical truth. Psalms 119:11, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. God wants that truth to be in our minds. And how does he want us to be transformed? Well, simply, and we're going to look at verse 8 and we're going to begin. You need to learn to think like God. Not just have God's thoughts, But you need to learn to think like God, which means to be an overcomer of your sin nature. Let me point out something, and I don't know whether you've ever thought about it in this light, but God sees all the sinning that's going on all the time on earth. Have you ever thought about that? All of the sinning that is going on the entire planet all the time, God sees all of that. Now, how can he not be consumed with that much exposure to all of the evil? We know first off that he is God, and he can endure that. And also we know that it doesn't he doesn't have a sin nature, so it doesn't appeal to him. Yet I'm going to ask you a question. Viewing all of that sin, all that is going on all the time, all across this world, does it have an effect on him? Yes. Yes. It has an effect. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the effect. He sees the sin, and it breaks his heart. Now, let me personalize. He sees your sin, and it broke his heart. He sees your present sinning, and it breaks his heart. We grieve, and we quench the Spirit of God by the thoughts that we have that are not the thoughts that God wants us to have. Therefore, the Apostle Paul says in verse 8, finally, because of these things, so then, and he's talking to Christians, notice the next word in verse 8, brethren, whatsoever things are true. And he says, I want you to begin to think truth. Now, out in the foyer, you see that little piece of paper that we often have there, printed by Dr. Rick Schrader, that says aletheia. That is the Greek word for truth, aletheia. And aletheia carries the idea of actually loving the truth, of thinking truthfully. And how do I think truthfully? Now, this isn't just saying, well, I'm trying to discern what is a lie and what isn't a lie, but it's a perspective of truth. The Bible tells us in John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the aletheia. I am the truth. But he's not just truth, he is the first truth. And one of the things we looked at when we were talking about worldviews, and specifically in creationism, we talked about the fact that Jesus is our perspective. He's like the pair of glasses we look through. Everything, history is his story. The entire perspective of the universe is his story. And so when we're thinking truthfully, what we're really doing is seeing God in everything that's going on. Seeing his handiwork, his purposes, his plan, his unfolding of everything. And so this goes directly back 10 times in the book of Philippians. God told you to do something. Imperative commands. You know what it was? He told you to rejoice. He told you to rejoice. He told you to rejoice no matter what your circumstance was like. He told you to rejoice. And so what does that mean? Rejoicing isn't like, everything's going to be okay. No, that's not what it's about. It's not just that whistle in the air, as Jay Adams talks about that, you know, the pie in the sky, by and by things are going to get better attitude. No, it's much more than that. To rejoice means, number one, you recognize that God is in control of your life. That he is sovereign. And if you're living for God, there's nothing that's going to come into your life that God didn't allow into your life. That is the point of rejoicing, number one. So you're going into a circumstance. You got up that morning. You had devotions. You loved the Lord. You submitted yourself to God. You find yourself having a PET scan. You find yourself having a struggle somewhere. You find yourself in difficulty. And you know that you're surrendered to the Lord and you're living for the Lord. What are you going to do? You're going to rejoice. Say, God, I don't know why this came into my life, but I'm living for you. I'm confessed up and I'm prayed up. I'm living for you. God, I rejoice. That is thinking truth. That's what Paul says. And whatsoever things are true. He's not saying that, you know, what we need to do is sift through the lies. He is talking about something much more essential, something much more fundamental, something much more core in your being. He is saying you need to think about the truth perspective. You are here by God's design. God created you. He sent His Son to die for you. He is your Lord and Savior. And because He's your Lord and Savior, you need to remember that you're underneath His care, His administration. He is watching over you. And if you'll walk with Him, He is going to do what? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. This is that perspective of truth that God has for us. So what's going on in your life? Well, the rejoicing perspective. I'm to think truthfully. Jesus Christ is that truth perspective. I'm going to think the way Christ thinks. It's all about His truth. What is true? God is sovereign. God's in control of my life. I've given my life to Him. I am His child. I am the sheep of His pasture. He is watching over me. God, that's that truth perspective. Don't ever lose that truth perspective. Because in just a moment, He's going to say that if you remember this, you'll always remember that the God of peace is with you. That God of peace, the God who wants to care for you in a peace relationship with Him is going to be with you. The second thing that's important to remember about rejoicing, it's critical to understand that let's say that the events you're experiencing are not in the will of God. They're consequences of your sin. Do we experience that? Oh, yeah. Yeah, we experience those things. Are those in the will of God? Are they the plan of God? Are they desire of God? Are they underneath the direct choice of the sovereignty of God? No, because God gave you a will that can choose. And you can choose to disobey. And so how does God fit with that in His master plan? Again, Christ came to die for you. And now the psalmist said the mercies of God are new every what? New every morning. They're new every day. So what are you to do with those struggles in your life that are from your wrong choices and your wrong sin? Number one, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we are to drop back to verse 7 in 1 John chapter 1. We are to walk in the light as He is in the light, and then we'll have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ is just going to continue to cleanse us from all sin. We have this wonderful fellowship relationship with our Lord and Savior. And God in His mercy sometimes even preempts some of the consequences. It at least stops us from sinning more and more and more and continuing on in those things. This is the truth perspective. I'm looking at my life and I'm trying to derive meaning. Well, you know, where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? This is that truth perspective that answers all of these things. And then, number three, the truth perspective wants us to remember that the reason that you're on this earth, remember what He said up in verse 5? He says, let your moderation be known unto all men. And remember that word for moderation is a very specific word in the Greek. And it means that let everyone know the purpose of your life is to glorify God. That's the purpose of your life. And when you don't function on that purpose, 2 Timothy 3:10, Paul said, thou hast known my manner of life. And then in the middle of that verse, he says, thou hast known my purpose. You've known my purpose for living. What is your purpose for living? You see, if your purpose for living isn't to glorify God, then you're going to find many ingredients in your life that are going to cause you anxiety and that are going to be peace robbers. And you will suffer the consequences of your own sin. And until you get that right with God, you are under the experience, you will experience the conviction of God and the chastening of God. And if you're here today and you're living a life that is displeasing to the Lord and you don't experience or feel either, then you need to be very much afraid. Because then you're not His child. Hell is your future. And eternity will be separation from God. I don't know about you, I don't enjoy chastening, but I'm sure glad He does it, because it tells me that I'm His. I don't enjoy His conviction, but I'm sure glad He does it, because it tells me that I'm His. This is the truth perspective, brothers and sisters. Paul says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, this means that God is in control of my life. And God wants to even give me mercy, even if the things in my life are there because of the wrong choices that I've made. And here's a question I want you to ask yourself in this truth perspective. Can God use my present circumstance to make me more like Him? And if so, maybe that's why I found myself in a time of difficulty. when I go back up to Alaska to grab Matt, Alaska is breathtaking. It is. It's beautiful. The grand high mountains. But there's something I've noticed about the big high. You know, they go up to 16, 17,000 feet, whatever McKinley is. I mean, it's just incredible up there. The Denali Range in Kenai, where Matt and I are going to take off and drive. We'll drive, kind of ascend up into the mountains, and then it's just going to go really vertical. On the way back, Colleen and I were driving to Anchorage. We stopped at this little wayside place and something springs anyway. And we looked up on the mountain, and there was a mountain goat way up on the side of the mountain. I mean, just way up there. But as we looked up there, one of the questions, you know, what does that thing eat up there? You know, he's going to have to eat rocks. You know, I mean, there's nothing up there on the mountain. Really, there's nothing. But he finds little tufts of grass or whatever he's finding up there. And he makes a living up there on the side of the mountain because nobody bothers him way up there. But I did notice that all the growth happens down in the valley. Has God brought you into the valley this week? Are you down there amongst the fallen pines and the brush and the weeds and the stickers and where the mosquitoes live? Are you down there trying to get over the creek? Are you trying to wade through all the brush and the, that's where it's tough down there in the valley. But you know what? Everything seems to grow much better down in the valley. My brother, encountered all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. James chapter 1, verses 1 and the following. You see, God wants you to think in this truth perspective. Can God use my present circumstances to make me more like Him? Is this a part of God's love chastening me to better me? You know, sometimes we get to think that God's trying to get our attention and He's trying to get us to stop doing a bunch of things. Well, that may be true. But maybe what God's really trying to do in your life is not just get a whole bunch of stop signs out there. Maybe He's got a bunch of go signs for you and you're not listening to those. Maybe He's got some maturing. Maybe He's got some transformational changes. Maybe He's got some details of your life that He wants to change about your life that is all set for you to take on and to go. And you're going, I don't know. I'm kind of content where I'm at because I have my own ideas and my own agenda. So perhaps God in His love is chastening you not because of a big negative that's going on in your life. Maybe He's chastening you because you have stopped growing at the rate at which God wants you to grow. Are you growing well? Are you growing well? Have you grown much in the last year? Spiritually, have you grown much in the last year? Is God perhaps then using you as an example of spiritual strength for a weaker brother or sister who needs that godly example and guidance? And so maybe that's why you're down in the valley where you're at. Maybe God's using you as an example. Am I willing to go through this with a trusting heart to glorify God? That is the truth perspective. Finally, brethren, connect the dots. Whatsoever things are true, think about these things. God is in control of your life. God is administrating in your life. He loved you so much that He died for you on the cross of Calvary. He rose again. He placed the Holy Spirit of God in your heart at the point of salvation. He wants you to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, that is agenda one with God. That is the purpose for which you are on this earth. Any other purpose has to be secondary. It has to be subservient to that primary purpose. And if it's not, God will deal with you. Remember what He said? And in any other area, God will reveal even this unto you if it's a sin in your life. God will capture your attention and He will deal with those things. So am I willing to let God work in my life to deal with this truth perspective? So this week you go out and you think, you know what? I need to think on truth. Well, that doesn't mean, you know, I need to think about what was a lie or, you know, I saw something on the news. Well, that guy's lying. This guy isn't lying. Sure, that is incorporated, but it's way down the chain. What God wants you to think about His truth is that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And you need to recognize that that needs to be the governance of everything in your life. And when something comes into your life, you need to look heavenward and say, Lord, what do You want me to learn from this? Because I know You love me too much. You are too powerful. And You are too great. There will be no mistakes. There will be no incursions from the devil, and there will be no attacks from the world that You do not let in unless it's for Your glory and my good. The only other possibility is what? the consequence of my own sin, right? And then if I confess it unto the Lord and forsake, and if I return unto Him, I find mercy, grace, and peace, don't I? I find mercy. That is the wisdom, that's the truth perspective that He wants us to begin with. Moving on, we're going to go on to our second word. It says in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Notice the second one, whatsoever things are honest. I'm going to help you with this one. This comes from the Greek word semnos, and there is no English word to give the full meaning of the Greek word semnos. It carries the idea of that which is going to lift the mind. We think about honest things. In other words, if you want to just diminish this passage of Scripture, is, you know what, I'm supposed to think about truthful things, and I'm just supposed to think about honest. That means I'm not supposed to tell a lie. If you think of this verse on this level, you have emptied it of much of its impact and meat and substance. Because what he's trying to teach us in this idea of honesty is that your mind needs to be lifted from that which is impacting it every day. I mean, somebody comes up and they swear, or they say a dirty word, or they're suggestive, or something's wrong, or somebody's angry, or somebody's mouthy, or they are not patient with you, or they're, you know, they tell you off, whatever it is. You live in a world where all of a sudden your mind wants to be in a reactive, sinful state. And the loudest reactive voice that you're ever going to hear is your old nature. It's going to scream. But underneath it all, there's going to be a still, small voice, God the Holy Spirit, who's going to tell you a soft answer turneth away wrath. Be still. And know that I am God. I will strengthen you. I will be with you. Cast all your care upon me. I am in control. This came into your life, but it does not need to govern your life. This came into your life, but it does not need to destroy your life. Because God is in control of your life, and that is what's true. That's the truthful thinking. This honesty says what you're going to do is you're going to let that which is from God in a perspective into your mind to lift you out of the gutter of the thoughts of this world. Every television commercial, radio commercials, billboards that are going on, you know, stuff that comes through in the internet, the conversation of the ungodly around us, the suggestiveness, the pridefulness, the arrogance, the setting up of what's really important is the perfect body, the perfect bank account, the perfect home, the perfect vehicle, the perfect kids, the perfect, which none of those things exist in this sinful world. They only exist in heaven. And all of these things that where our minds are constantly being bombarded out of that. And God says, what I want you to do is I want you to be still and let me take your mind above all of those things and lift you up out of it. And that is the perspective of being honest and open before God. Let God elevate your mind to an honest level of thinking like God. And the world kind of does its thing and it runs around and it's kind of busy beneath you, but your mind has been lifted up into the presence of God, and now it is being kept by the power of God because it is the truth perspective of the Word of God in fellowship with the Son of God, letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Then you speak in yourselves with songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. You erupt in spontaneous praise. Your heart is always there, praying without ceasing. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, is keeping your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. In this amazing position, as the world and the flesh and the devil makes assault, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. But you've put on the armor of God, and now you're thinking honestly. The Word of God has been effective in your life and has lifted you above that. That is what he means by thinking honestly. It isn't just a mere trying to discern between truth and error. The profundity of this, the magnitude of this, means that as you face the wickedness of this world, and I want you to, I started out thinking, hey, God sees all the evil of the world. Why doesn't it consume him? Because he's God. Well then, hey, how are you not going to be consumed by the world? How about running to the cleft of the rock? Psalm 19:14, last month's verse. What did it say? That the words of my mouth, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That's honest thinking. That's how we take the honesty of God and bring it into our perspective and in our hearts and lives. And all of a sudden, when we're assaulted with the dirt. And you know what? What assaults your mind might not be what assaults my mind. There are things that are just zip, not a temptation to me, that might be a terrible temptation to you. And there are things that are a temptation to you that aren't me and vice versa, that are great for me. And so how do I do that? 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lusts. Well, how do I flee them? Where do I go? I go to the source of all honest thinking. I follow after righteousness, faith, love, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And so what I do is I run to the place of prayer. I run to the place of fellowship. I run to the place of right thinking. I run to the place of righteousness. And I let the truth of the Word of God, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And this is honest thinking, letting the Scriptures elevate you above that which is assaulting you every day. Now, I promise you something this week. Brothers and sisters, you are going to get assaulted by the world. You're going to get assaulted by your old sinful self. The devil himself is going to send forth his emissaries. The imps of hell are going to come. And Satan, having put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, you are going to experience an assault of satanic thought. How are you going to be kept? How could you ever have peace? How could you ever have joy? Because there is a haven of honesty. There is a haven where only that which is truth can permeate. It's called the presence of God. It's called walking in fellowship with God. It's called letting the Word of Christ dwell in me richly. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. As the thought comes in, I run it through the verses that I've memorized and go, nope, that one's gone. That one doesn't take root. That one doesn't get to take root. No, that's terrible. I'm not going to look twice. Throw it out of my life and run to the haven place. God, you're sovereign in my life. I want to be known for the gospel. Verse 5 says what? I need to let my moderation be known unto all men. That means I'm one of those that wants to be known for the gospel controlling my life. The little phrase that helps our young people that we teach them how to stand alone for God. I've given my life to Jesus and I just can't do that. Come on, smoke this, drink this, try that. Do be a part of this group. Listen to that. No, I've given my life to Jesus and I just can't do that. Run to the cleft of the rock. Run to your hiding place. He is your Lord. He's your Savior. He is your God. Think truth and run to that place of honesty. Where the fellowship is sweet. He's the what? The rose of Sharon. He's the lily of the valley. The psalmist put it this way, O taste and see that the Lord is good. That word taste comes from the Hebrew word tom. And it means to, T-A-U-M, it means to experience God's presence and mercy and fellowship and goodness. There are times when my sinful self rises up and I hate my life. And there are times when the fellowship is so sweet, I really want it to be like Enoch. Lord, can't we just go now? I don't want to lose this spot that I'm at right now, you know? I don't want this spot. I don't want this little moment to quit. I just want this one to continue on. And the Lord says, in good time, my son, in good time, I've got stuff I want you to do for me. I've got growth I want you to experience. I've got sermons I want you to preach. I've got people I want you to witness to. You got to stay there a while longer. You're my servant. I've got stuff for you to do. Are you good with that? Yes, Lord. I am willing to be made willing to be what you want me to be. It's all about you, Lord. This is the truth perspective. Whatsoever things are true,
You are sovereign. You're in control. You're merciful. You forgive when I sin. You are convicting, chastening, bringing me back to yourself. This world's all about you. And you are in control. Nothing, no weapon formed against me can prosper. Because my God is greater than all. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. He is the Lord of heaven. He is the Creator. He is the one who knows the ends of the earth from the ends of the universe. He knows my frame. He understands my mind. He knows my thoughts. And He is the one who wants to carry me through. Being confident of this very thing in the very book of Philippians, Paul stating that He which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. How is He going to do that? This is how. This is how. Remember we said chapters 1 through 3 deals with the what to do? And then now in chapter 4, He's going to deal with your attitude. He's going to deal with how you get there. He's going to teach you how to think so that you become what Jesus Christ is. In chapter 4, He's going to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's why I said these things are significant to understanding the Christian perspective and living the Christian life. We're going to stop with honest. And the reason why is I don't want to, we're already a little past, and I don't want to rush any of this because I think it's extremely significant. So let me in conclusion say this. God the Holy Spirit monitored every one of your thoughts this week and mine. And He's in the process of transforming you to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you ready for the question? Do you want to be changed? Do you really want to be changed? Here's what I believe is absolutely biblically true. That if you're a child of God, not wanting to be changed can only be a temporary condition. I don't believe that that would ever be a permanent position for any child of God. Yeah, we get there sometimes, don't we? And God makes us willing to be willing. We get there sometimes. But I don't believe a child of God will ever get to the place where we say, God, I don't care. I don't want you to change me anymore. Because if that's the case, I don't believe they're a child of God. Because it is God which worketh in you, Philippians 2:13, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And if you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, God is working in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So where are you at today? Are you fighting God and welcoming the world? Are you fighting the world and welcoming God? What did Paul say in Philippians 4:7? I have fought a good fight. The good fighting, those verbs. The good fight I have been fighting. The course I have been finishing. And the faith I have been keeping. Where are you in that regard? Let's bow our heads together. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. How many of you would say, Pastor, the Holy Spirit has touched my heart this morning in an area of truth that I need to change. And I really would like you to pray for me because I am going to work at this. And I want God to get the victory in my life and what He's speaking to me about. Would you slip up your hand? Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Many, many hands. Dear Heavenly Father, I stand amazed when I read through your word, the networking, the details, the perfection, the reality, the reason, the logic, the interconnectivity of all of this truth is so far beyond human ability. We know it comes from you. We know that you want to work your purposes in our hearts and in our lives. I pray for all of these who've raised their hands. Lord, let them get into the Word of God on their knees before the Son of God and help them, Lord, to study, to show themselves approved. It is my earnest prayer that they would grow in grace and in the knowledge of their Lord and Savior, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.